I trust you are hungry for the Word of God here tonight. Yeah, I tell you what, you know, I'm just going to, you know, shoot you real straight. You know, coming into this service, there just seems to be, you know, a little bit of heaviness in here. You know, people going through a lot of stuff. Let's just go ahead. Let's just shake that off, right? Break that off. Amen. Get hungry for the Word. That's when it's going to work for us. Amen. It's just good to see everyone here tonight. And, you know, it's wonderful. I see a few new faces here with us tonight. We just welcome you. We're just so glad to have you at Family Church. Praise the Lord. And for those that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman, and I'm the senior pastor here. And, of course, we just are glad to have new faces with us all the time. We know that God's got a great plan for your life. Amen. We quote this verse around here all the time, Jeremiah 29:11. He says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you hope in a future. God's got a good plan for your life, but we got to get into that plan. Amen. We can't just assume that we know it on our own. So many times we go to God and we say, Lord, this is what I want to do. Please bless it. But how many of you know that's not going to get us anywhere? We got to go to Him and say, Lord, we want Your plan for our lives. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10 that we are His workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, to do good works that He has prepared in advance for us to do. He prepared them in advance. And notice they're prepared already in advance, meaning that God doesn't, He's not going to change His mind what He wants to do with your life. Amen. And His plan begins with the Word of God. How many of you know it's not my opinions that count? It's not our politics or our methods or anything like that. It's God's Word. And here is our help. And I trust you're ready to receive it here tonight. Amen. Turn with me over to Mark chapter 4. We're going to go over to verse 14. And if you're here and you're newer with us tonight, usually we do have our projection screen up here behind me. Of course, we would put the worship music lyrics up there. Our scriptures would be up there. But we're in the midst of a projector replacement. And so we don't have that here tonight. I'm going to be using a lot of verses out of the Amplified Bible just to help us understand. And so if you don't have an Amplified with you, just go ahead, listen up. All right, we'll make sure to speak that to you. And if you are newer, of course, you know, we usually, of course, we have someone in the drum surround there, and we have our projection screen, so we're missing a couple things here tonight. So it might seem a little quieter than usual, but we're going to fill that in with our excitement for the Word of God. Amen. So go over there to Mark chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 14 here in just a moment. But I'm going to call this message tonight, You Care Too Much. You care too much. You say, what does that mean? Well, stick with me and you'll see what we mean by that. Of course, we're not talking about, there's no such thing as caring too much for the Lord or caring too much for people. But what we're referring to is the kind of care that would be worry or stress and things like that. You know, I've had so many conversations lately with people about facing, you know, trials and tough places. I mean, a lot of people facing bona fide trials and attacks right now. And, of course, we've been teaching out of the Word of God what to do, how to handle those things. We're overcomers. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. So we don't get, you know, we're above, not beneath. We're the head, not the tail. We don't go under, we go over. Amen. That's what the Bible tells us. But I've had a lot of conversations. I mean, over the last few weeks, dozens upon dozens, whether in counseling appointments, telephone calls, emails, people going through stuff. It's people that men and women, married, single, you know, folks that have more money than others, people that have less money than others, you know, just, you know, older, younger, you just name it, people from all walks of life going through trials and troubles, all right? And so that teaches us, that tells us that, well, we learn that, well, we know that God's not a respecter of persons, but neither are trials, neither are attacks, right? Amen. And so we've seen people that are facing, you know, physical tests in their bodies, you know, financial pressures, financial trials or whatever, marital trials, trials in their businesses, in their jobs, places they don't want to be in life, you know, trials in their marriages. a.k.a. they want their spouse to act better, or troubles and trials with their kids, a.k.a. they want their kids to act better, you know, things that people have been going through. You know, people that are just being tested with thoughts of why they don't have more in life than they have. You know, people not, you know, liking, you know, their situation in life. So we know this, God's not a respecter of persons, but neither are the trials. All right? And no matter what stage in life you're at, there's always going to be something that tries to come up that you don't like. There's going to be pressure. There's going to be trials and tribulations. Jesus told us that over there in John 16:32. He said, in this world you will have trials and tribulations. He said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We're going to look at that verse here in a little while. You know, but no matter what the test is, no matter if it's based on age, whether it's based on your relationships, you know, whatever it is, God's got an answer for it all. All right? Praise the Lord. All right? And so there seems to be one common theme among everyone I talk to. They don't like the situation or the scenario they are in. And a lot of people feel like they should have a better circumstance seeing they serve the Lord like they do. You know, well, you know, I just really expected things to feel better or look better seeing that I serve the Lord like I do. Listen. You know, just because we're faithful to God does not mean we're exempted. Faith is not the exemption or the prevention of every trial that you face. Faith is how you overcome it. Faith is what shows that you're a fighter. Amen. The Bible says you fight a good fight of faith. Amen. And so, you know, sometimes I see as a pastor, as I start to, you know, see this level of attack or trials or pressure that are coming on people, I start to see the wrong thinking. You know, they start to, you know, gain this mentality like, why me? I don't get it. What did I do wrong? Listen, it doesn't mean you did something wrong. Just keep fighting with your faith. Amen. Keep doing what you know to do. Praise the Lord. You know, they start taking the wrong tone, or I've started to notice this really depressed or downtrodden tone with God's people. Listen, I tell you what, if you're born again, you are victorious, and that means you better adopt a victorious tone. You know, praise the Lord. Well, let's go over here to Mark chapter 4. And here's the issue. Are you ready? Like I said, you care too much. Now, what I'm talking about here is not how you care for the Lord. We know you care about, you know, putting the Lord first in your life. You know, you care for people. But sometimes you give people, and I say you, I'm not attacking you personally. I'm saying all of us. We start to give way more attention to the trial than it deserves. We need not, right, to give so much attention to the trial. Praise the Lord. You know, the Bible says to cast your cares, not to carry your cares. You know, the Bible says, you know, to cast your cares upon the Lord, not trying to solve all your cares or trying to understand your cares or try to prevent the trial or the trouble, right? The Bible teaches us that we should learn how you can go through troubles, but that doesn't mean you should be troubled. Amen. And so we're going to learn how to do that. Praise the Lord, you know. The Lord didn't say to solve your cares. He didn't say to understand them. He didn't say to explain them. He didn't say go out and fixate, you know, to get yourself fixated, you know, on your trials. He said to cast your cares. But a lot of Christians, and I'll tell you what, even some around here have been carrying cares. They've been carrying their cares. You know, the word care and carry have a very similar definition. It means to whatever you give support to. Whatever you give support to, you know, there's so many believers that they carry the burden of their cares. You're supposed to cast them. We do not have to carry one care. We do not have to be troubled for one moment in this life. Amen. So I tell you what, stir yourself up, and we're going to talk about, you know, casting these cares. We're going to talk about doing what the Lord says, all right? So let's go over to Mark chapter 4, and let's look at verse 14. Now, I'm going to read out of the Amplified. If you have a King James or whatever your Bible translation is there with you, follow right along, all right? It'll be similar, but the Amplified just gets a little more wordy and helps us to know and understand it, all right? It says in verse 14, Jesus is now explaining the parable of the sower, all right? He says, the sower sows the word. Everyone say, the word. All right, this is what everything in your life comes back to, the seed of the Word of God. All right, just like you can't get any tomato plants without some tomato seed, you can't get anything in this life until you first sow the seed of God's Word. All right, if you're living life apart from the Bible, I'm going to tell you what, you're going to go without much of what God has for you. God's got a plan for your life, and that's sowing the Word of God. All right, and what Jesus is talking about here in the parable of the sower, he's talking about a planter or a farmer who goes out upon the ground and starts to sow or plant seed, all right? Now, we do have some newer folks, and so I always take, you know, some time to explain. And now Jesus is going to use this parable to explain the kind of different people that the seed of God's word gets to. And he's going to talk about four different kinds of soils or dirt. All right, the first that he's going to talk about is the wayside or the roadside. Or you could say it this way, the shoulder of the road. How many of you know the shoulder of the road is not a good place to go plant seed for harvest? And of course, in the parable, Jesus says it's because that soil is matted down, it is hard, and so the seed doesn't get into the ground. Therefore, the fowls of the air eat it up. All right, and then he says there's the stony ground, which is the kind of person that receives the word of God initially with joy, but then when trials and troubles arise for the word's sake, they get offended and then they quit following God, all right? Third is the thorny ground, or those that have the word of God choked out of their life because they get consumed with worries, all right, and the cares of this life. And then there's the fourth kind of soil, which we all want to be, and that's good ground. Amen? The ones that produce 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit, which goes to show you that God's word will bring multiplication in your life if the more you put in there, right? All right, God wants to multiply your life. 30, 60, and 100-fold because you sow, because your heart is good ground for the Word of God. That means you invite the Word in and you do what it says. You make changes that need to be made. Amen. All right? And so that's just kind of a little bit of background. So let's now read it for ourselves. Jesus says, the sower sows the Word. That's who I am here tonight. All right? I'm the sower. I get to be the preacher here tonight, and most Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings, and whoever's ministering, they're sowing God's word. And now each and every one of us have an opportunity to be that soil, right? And so we determine what kind of soil we are, not God. All right, if you're the wayside, stony ground, or thorny ground, that's not God's fault. That's our fault. We can be good ground, so let's be good ground, all right? And so now the Word of God is being sown here tonight. What does that mean? Wherever you are where the Word is being sown, multiplication can come into your life. But if you are not in a place where the Word of God is being sown, it can't be grown. You know, you can only grow it where it's sown, all right? And to go to God and say, God, there's no harvest in my life. There's no blessing in my life. God's going to say, did you plant the seed? Did you get to a place where seed was being sown in your heart week in, week out? That's who you are. You're the Wednesday night folks. You're the people crazy enough to go to church twice this week. Woo, twice. What does that mean? That means you have double the amount of seed in your heart being sown than those folks that are the Sunday-only bunch. That means you have double the seed. And they cannot get upset when you get double the harvest, double the multiplication. Oh, praise the Lord. It's not about God's not playing favorites. It's just who gets more seed. You know, you don't look at a farmer and say, oh, look at him. He's, you know, got a silo filled with grain. You know, he's got three silos filled with grain. And this guy down the road only has, you know, half a silo filled with grain. This guy over here with the three silos of grain, he must be wicked or bad. No, it doesn't make that farmer wicked or bad. He just sowed more seed. He got more seed, right? Amen. In the same way, the more word you get into your heart, the more God can grow in your life. Amen. And so I'm preaching to the choir because you're the folks here that are getting, you know, even more seed of the word. Amen. And so in verse 15, Jesus says, the ones along the path or the wayside or the roadside are those who have the word sown in their hearts. But when they hear, Satan comes at once and by force takes away the message which is sown in them. All right, so that's the roadside, or here in the Amplified, it uses the word path. But how many of you know a path is not a good place to plant seed? Why? Because it's hard. That seed will just sit on top of the soil, and it will not grow, and the birds will come and eat it. And so Jesus is explaining, he said, these are the ones that they're hard-hearted, meaning the soil of their heart is stubborn. They are not teachable, they are not correctable, and they're hard-hearted. Therefore, God has a hard time growing a harvest in their life. Okay? In Matthew's gospel, it's explained that Satan comes at once to those who don't understand the word. See, you can hear the word, but if you don't understand it, the devil can come and steal it away. That's why we need pastors and teachers. See, that's who I am in your life, to explain the word to you so you understand it, so the devil can't be there to snatch it away. Jesus said that Satan comes at once or immediately when the word is sown into your life and tries to get it out of your life. All right? And that's why we say, you know, Satan, he attends church more than Christians do. Because he's waiting to try to take that message away from you if you don't understand it. You know, but that's why I encourage you, take notes, bring your Bible, you know, take these scriptures home, go over them every day. Why? Because the more you understand it, the less the devil can steal from you. So it goes to show you that more understanding, less can be stolen. Understanding the word is your security that Satan cannot steal it away. Glory to God, all right? And Jesus is now explaining his parable. He said, hey, when I talked about the sower sowing seed on the path or the roadside, that's just a representation for Satan will come and steal that word away if you don't understand it, all right? If you're hard-hearted, if you don't get that into your heart. And now, verse 16, he says, and in the same way, the one sown upon stony ground are those who, when they hear the word, at once receive and accept it and welcome it with joy. And they have no real root in themselves, and so they endure for a little while. Then when trouble or persecution, everyone say trouble, arises on account of the word, or for the word's sake, they immediately are offended, become displeased, indignant and resentful, and they stumble and fall away. See, the stony ground people are the ones that come to church, they receive the word with joy, and they thought that the word would prevent all troubles. And so here they were doing everything they thought was right, but trouble still came to them. They got offended at their trials. They thought it was God's fault, or they didn't understand it, or God, why me? All right. And then, of course, they get offended and they fall away. Now, verse 18, it says, and the ones sown among the thorns are others who hear the word, then the cares and anxieties of the world and distractions of the age and the pleasure and delight in false glamour and deceitfulness of riches and the craving and passionate desire for other things creep in, choke and suffocate the word, and it becomes fruitless. All right? Look at that. Notice, let's keep reading. Let's finish it out in verse 20. And it says, and those sown on good, well-adapted soil are the ones who hear the word, receive and accept it and welcome it, and bear fruit. Some 30 times as much as was sown, some 60 times as much, and some even 100 times as much. Glory to God. That's what we want to be in verse 20. But go back up to verse 19. Notice this. It says the cares and anxieties of this world can suffocate and choke the word. All right? Notice there's three out of four soils fail to produce any fruit. The wayside, the stony ground, and the thorny ground don't produce any fruit. And out of the three that are fruitless, two out of those three are fruitless because they mishandle troubles. I'm going to say that again. Two out of three of the failed soils, they fail because they mishandle trials and troubles in their life. Ooh, here we go. Remember, up on the stony ground, they received the word with joy, but then trials and troubles came, and they got offended at the word. They thought the word should have given them more than what they were experiencing. They thought that because they were, you know, following God, that everything would be easy and simple and so forth. All right? Come on now. All right? And so notice the stony ground people, they were offended. But then the thorny ground, they got worried. They went through trials and troubles. They weren't offended, but they were worried. And so two out of the three soils that fail because they did not handle trials properly. If you're offended at your trial, you're going to fail. If you're worried about your circumstances in life, you're going to fail. God cannot grow a harvest in a worried heart. God cannot grow harvest in an offended heart. Right? Oh, boy. It reminds me of that 80s song. You know what was that 80s song? Remember that song, Reverend Tony? Owner of an Offended Heart? Wait, I changed the words a little bit. Do you remember that song? Owner of a lonely... Except it's not a lonely heart. It's an offended heart. Come on, wake up here tonight, somebody. I'm pulling out all the stops. I'm singing 80s songs if it'll get you to wake up, right? But that people that get offended, God can't grow a harvest in an offended heart. God can't grow a harvest in a worried heart. See, now you're going to be thinking about that. You know, you don't want to be an owner of a offended heart, right? Owner of a worried heart. You don't want to be that. I don't even know who sings that song. I'm not endorsing that song. But I'm just being honest. As I got to preaching, all of a sudden that kicked in my mind. And I just decided to run with it. So help me out, somebody. You know, but it's absolutely true. God's provision, God's multiplication, God's harvest is not growing in an atmosphere of worry and anxiety. It's not growing in an offended atmosphere, all right? So again, I'm going to keep saying it. Two out of three soils that fail are due to not handling trials properly. And like Meatloaf said, two out of three is bad. I told you I'm going to wake you up one way or the other. Because I'll be honest, you came in a little dragon here tonight. But I'm fired up for the word. And so you're probably thinking, Pastor, do you sit around and just listen to what, like classic rock stations? No, I don't. I remember it from my youth, all right? That's all I'm saying. Praise the Lord, all right? So we're in verse 19. Let's talk about the thorny ground. Let's talk about the cares and the anxieties of this world. Verse 19, and this is where we're focusing here tonight. We don't want to be the wayside or the path. We don't want to be the stony ground, all right? And we sure don't want to be the thorny ground, all right? So notice this in verse 19. It says, then the cares and anxieties of the world and distractions of the age, the pleasure and delight and false glamour and deceitfulness of riches, and the craving and passionate desire for other things creep in and choke and suffocate the word, and it becomes fruitless. See, now you know what these trials and these attacks are trying to do in your life. They're trying to suffocate the word of God out of it. Trying to get your attention somewhere else other than the word of God, right? To choke out the word of God in your life. So notice this in verse 19. This world is filled with opportunities to take too much care over your circumstances. This is what I mean. You care too much. The lightning is back. And just so we'll take the time to make the announcement, of course, we just replaced all these bulbs, and now they're dropping like flies, right? And so, praise the Lord, we're getting all that worked out and fixed. So if all of a sudden, if we're just standing in the glow of these lights eventually, let's believe it doesn't go that far, right? But if you see lightning in the east here tonight, that does not mean that Jesus is returning at this moment. It's more than likely a bulb in our newly replaced wonderful lighting system. Amen. All right. Glory to God. But notice this. The world is filled with opportunities to take too much care over your circumstances. All right. And notice that the nature of this fallen world is cares and anxieties and these trials and troubles and distractions and this thing. You have to understand where you live right now, and until you go to heaven, you will be here on this earth where there is a lot of things, a lot of opportunities for you to get worried or take anxiety about what's going on in your life. Or follow or give the wrong attention to things that are going on in your life. I'll tell you what, can I just say this right now? I'm going to say we, I just mean the body of Christ in general. We think way too much about our circumstances. We want things always, you know, to feel good, look good, be pleasant, all these things. We give way too much attention to our trial. You know, we allow ourselves to be troubled by what goes on around us. We are not to be troubled just because there is troubles. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's absolutely right. This world is filled with opportunities to take too much care. This is the nature of the fallen world we live in. So now we know the goal. The goal is not to prevent all troubles. The goal is to make sure we are not troubled. Can I say that again? The goal is not to prevent troubles. The goal is to not let our hearts be troubled. And how many of you got the text message here today? There's a big difference between going through troubles and being troubled. All right? Obviously, if bad dirt is troubled dirt, if God can't use troubled dirt, all right? And again, now we're thinking of the song, Bridge Over Troubled Water. Except this is a bridge over troubled dirt. I know, it's really lame. It's dumb. But this is just letting you know how simple my mind it really, really is. All right? If God cannot use troubled dirt, so notice this, worried dirt, God can't grow in it. All right, and so obviously God doesn't want you to be troubled, but he never says in his word to try to prevent all troubles. Where in the Bible does it ever say that you would be exempt for any trials and troubles on this earth? It never says that. All the time it says, Jesus says just the opposite. We're going to look at that scripture in John chapter 16 here in just a moment. But the Bible tells us over and over that there's going to be troubles on this earth. But now then he says over and over, but don't you be troubled. Don't you be anxious. Don't you be worried about anything. How many times Jesus said, take no thought. You know, don't give one thought over to worry. Oh, amen. So notice there must be a way in this life to be completely at peace regardless of what's going on around us. So notice there must be a way to be completely exempt, meaning from the feelings of being troubled in the midst of any circumstances. Praise the Lord. See, I use this illustration all the time. I'm going to use it again. How many of you know it's still winter out there? Don't you love when it's 10 degrees in the middle of the day in March? I love it. Boy, it just makes... I really was looking today to see if there was any robins on the yard. See if... is spring coming... No robins in the yard, you know. They're probably, and if they did show up a little early, they're frozen. They're icicles out there in the woods or wherever they are. All right. It's winter out there, and how many of you know, no matter how much faith you have, no matter how much you serve God, you cannot prevent winter in Western New York. You cannot stop it. All right? You cannot. Say, Pastor, I don't. No. The scripture tells us, Genesis chapter 8 tells us, as the earth remains, winter, summer, cold and hot, mostly cold, right? Seed time and harvest will remain. So as long as there's earth, there will be winter and summer, mostly winter, cold and hot, mostly cold, right? Around here a little bit. There is no faith that you could ever use to stop that winter. How many of you know it's the same winter for me as it is for you? It's the same winter for someone over here as it is over there. The same temperature, same snow on the roads, all right? But not everyone is prepared the same, okay? So winter isn't a different trial to everybody. It's just a trial to the different levels of preparation. Isn't that what winter is? It's a trial for different levels of preparation. Someone might just drive right through a snowstorm, think nothing of it, because they have good snow tires. And then someone over here is driving on four Baldies, okay? Now, is the trial any different for the guy with the good tires versus the guy with the four bald tires? It's the same trial. One is just more prepared. Some guy comes out of Walmart, jumps in his truck, fires it right up and goes, you know. He started back in the summer, he started realizing that his battery was getting old and, you know, starting to do that womp, womp, you know that sound? And so he replaced his battery. The other guy kind of saw that his battery, you know, wasn't doing that well, and he just decided to, you know, push it through the winter. And then he came out of Walmart, jumps in his truck, and his truck is now dead. All right, now, because it hit a cold day like this that we're having out here. I love 10 degrees on March 6th. Praise the Lord. You know, was the temperature was the same for both trucks. One was just more prepared. Okay, we could take it even further. You know, someone knows that it's winter. It's going to be, you know, 0 degrees overnight. They know that they've had some water pipes in their house that are prone to freezing. And so they put a light bulb under the sink. You know that old trick? Put a light bulb under there. It'll keep it just warm enough so your pipes don't freeze. The other person knows that his pipes freeze and they don't take any preparation. And guess what? Their pipes freeze. Same trial, just different preparations. That's what it is in this life. Your life is no different than everyone else's life. That's why the Bible says there is no trial but such as common to man. What you're going through is just what other people go through. And maybe it comes at different intensities at times, and no one's trying to, you know, blame you for a trial in your life. But just know this, if you think it's harder on you than it is on everyone else, you're deceived. Because it's the same winter out there. It's the same earth that we live in, all right? The goal to life is not to prevent all the trials. The goal is to be more prepared for all the trials. See, if you're prepared for winter, winter moves you a lot less. It bothers you or affects you a lot less. In the same way, if you're filled with God's word, this world will move you a lot less. It'll bother you a lot less. Amen. Because you put on good snow tires. You put a good battery in the vehicle. You got plastic around your windows. You have the light bulb under the sink, and so now you're ready to go. And so when people act like their trials are unique, they're not. It's a matter of preparedness. It's a matter, you know, that's what life is. Oh, here we go. Here we go. Let's go over and look at it for ourselves. Go with me to Matthew chapter 7. Go over to Matthew chapter 7. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And let's go over to verse 24. I wasn't planning on going there. Well, let's do it. Oh, glory to God. God is good. So remember, we're talking about the goal isn't to prevent trials. The goal is to be prepared. All right? So trials move you less. Amen. All right, to prevent, we can't prevent trials, but we're not to be troubled. See, why, and I'll say it this way, a lot of Christians, they get extremely troubled by their circumstances because they're not prepared. Well, that went over well. You're really shouting me down up here, please. You know, but a lot of, they're just not prepared. And so they worry because they're not prepared. Oh, I'm going to say some things in a second, but let's read this passage of verses first. All right, Jesus speaking, Matthew 7:24. He says this, so everyone who hears these words of mine, is there anybody here tonight hearing the words of Christ? Here we are talking about us. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, obeying them, will be like a sensible, prudent, practical, wise man who built his house upon the rock. Who is somebody who built their house upon the rock? They're prepared. All right. Verse 25. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. Verse 26. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a stupid, foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great and complete was the fall of it. When Jesus had finished these sayings, the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were astonished and overwhelmed and bewildered and wondered at his teaching. All right? And so now we see in this passage, we have two houses being tested. And they both had the same test. They both had the same floods. They had the same rain. They had the same wind. All right? But one was prepared better. The only difference in that person's trial is that they had a better foundation. All right? That is exactly the point that we're making here tonight. You can't change the season. You absolutely will not be able to prevent every trial, but you can build a stronger foundation. Amen. All right? How do you do this? Go with me to John chapter 16. I told you we'd take a look at this verse. Praise the Lord. Are you receiving the word here tonight? Amen. God loves you. God's with us. He hasn't forsaken us. He did not get off the throne. God's not worried today. He's not wringing his hands wondering what's going to happen. Amen. So neither should we. Go over there, John 16, in verse 33. I said 32, I meant 33. Go to John 16, 33. Glory to God. The goal is not to prevent trials. The goal is not to be troubled. We do that by preparing or by feeding our spirit. Worry is not the result of tough circumstances. Worry is the result of not feeding your spirit. People don't worry in life because of circumstances. They worry because their spirit is unfed. People don't worry because life gets tough. People worry. They thought it was the trial that was making them worry. They thought it was a lack of money. They thought it was sickness on their body. They thought it was a relationship problem or a marital problem. They thought that that was ultimately, you know, the thing that caused worry. But what causes worry is an unprepared mind and an unfed spirit of man. You can feed your spirit. Do you know that? Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All right, you can feed your body food. You can feed your spirit the word of God. And the more your spirit is fed, the more it will grow. And the more your spirit grows, the less it will be moved. Watch this. Look what Jesus said in John 16:33. Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. Boy, that sounds like the life I want to live right there. Perfect peace and confidence. Watch this. In this world, or in the world, you have tribulation, trials, and distress and frustration. See? Everybody's on the same boat there, all right? But notice you can be living in a world that's filled with trials, troubles, stress, and frustration, but you can still have complete peace and confidence. Oh, praise the Lord. He says, but be of good cheer, take courage, be confident, certain, and undaunted. For I, Jesus speaking, have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. Don't you love that version in the Amplified? Let me read that again. Jesus says, be of good cheer, take courage, be confident, certain, and undaunted. For I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. Amen. Notice where that perfect peace and confidence comes from. Look at the beginning of the verse. He says, I have told you these things. Or the King James says, these things I have spoken to you so that you will have perfect peace and confidence. Where does perfect peace and confidence come from? Comes from the Word of God. Where? Why? Because what does the Word of God do? It feeds your spirit. And the more your spirit is fed, the more confidence you're going to have. The more those trials cannot steal your peace. There's so many believers that are having their peace stolen by circumstances. And Jesus said, don't let it happen. You can go through troubles without being troubled. The goal is not to prevent the trials, the stress, and the frustration. That's what this world is made of. The goal is that your heart is not moved. What is that verse over there? Is that Psalm 55, 22? What does it say over there? Can you bring that verse up for us? Well, I mean, obviously, I have a screen here. You're wondering, you're thinking, no, I have a screen, you don't. Right? I actually knew that when I said, I knew that, trust me, I knew that. Psalm 55, 22, cast your burden on the Lord, releasing the weight of it. I like that. Releasing the weight of it, he will sustain you. He will never allow the consistently righteous to be moved, made to slip, fall, or fail. He will not allow you to be moved. All right? That's exactly the picture of what God's trying to get over to us tonight. See, we're to cast our cares, cast our burdens, not try to figure them out. You're not trying to explain it. You're not trying to understand it. You're not there to talk about it. You're there to cast it. But a lot of Christians are carrying their cares when they're supposed to be casting their cares. Amen. The reason why so many Christians are troubled by their circumstances because they do not cast their cares. And we're going to talk about that here in a moment. But Jesus, now you can go back over there to John 16, 33. He says, I said these things to you so that your peace would not be stolen. Feed your spirit the Word of God, and your confidence in your peace will not leave you. If you get worried, you are living in an atmosphere that God cannot produce a harvest. You know, Dr. Dufresne, he used to say it like this. He said, a troubled heart is an unbelieving heart. Well, we've seen tonight, a troubled heart is bad dirt. I don't want to be bad dirt. I want to be good ground. Amen. If you're trying to fix the troubles, then you're working on the wrong thing. Work on your spirit. Like I said, being troubled is not a result of tough circumstances. It's a result of not feeding your spirit or meditating in the Word, reading your Bible, confessing the promises of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. And so these trials are going to come to everybody. It's the same wind, it's the same rain, it's the same flood to us all. All right. But it's just a matter of how you're building and what you're doing to prepare yourself. See, amen. The reason why so many Christians are moved, they're shaken in life, they're troubled, they're worried. Of course, that's choking out the Word in their life. Is because they're not, you know, prepared. They're not feeding. They're not filling their spirit with God. Amen. Now go back with me to Mark chapter 4. Go back over there. Because we're not done with verse 19. Oh, praise the Lord. If you're trying to fix your troubles and you're working on the wrong thing, feed your spirit and then you'll just move less. This is the answer. I'm telling you. If you're feeding your spirit, it's just like putting, you know, good tires on your vehicle in the winter. It'll help you move a lot. You know, it'll help you get through whatever you need to get through. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm just making sure I didn't miss anything. All right. So you're back over here in Mark 4:19. Now look at this. He says, the cares and anxieties of the world and distractions of the age. Distractions of the age. That's what those trials are trying to do. Get you distracted away from the Word of God. If you aren't distracted, you win. All right. Well, let's keep reading. He says, and the pleasure, delight, and false glamour, and the deceitfulness of riches. All right. Notice this. The deceitfulness of riches will choke out the Word in your life. Let me tell you what the deceitfulness of riches are, because, you know, so many people think that when the Scripture talks about the deceitfulness of riches, that means, you know, because you have too much money. You know, at what level of money does money start to deceive you? We don't know that answer. What amount? We don't know. Will $100 deceive you, or does it take $1 million to deceive you? Does it take $50,000 to deceive you? What level or amount of money deceives you? See, it's not about an amount. It's about it's not the money that's the problem as much as it is the heart of the person that owns it or doesn't own it. Watch this, okay? The deceitfulness of riches is simply this. You never have enough. What I mean by that is that's what money will speak to you and say to you. Money or riches will try to deceive you by saying you aren't happy because you don't have more right now. It is a lie from the pit of hell to say that you need more money to be happy. Oh, because this is the purpose of the trial, for you to lose contentment. If you've lost your contentment, that means you've lost your gratitude for the things of the Lord. Oh, I'll say it. Let me just make sure I'm not missing anything. The deceitfulness of riches, that means money will say to you, you don't have enough. More money is not what you need. You need to feed your spirit the Word of God. You need wisdom over wealth. You need character over cash. You need God's Word in your heart more than you need something else to make you happy. What is it that makes you happy? What, a new watch? A new, you know, piece of jewelry? Is it wrong to go get a new watch? Is it wrong to have an expensive watch? I'm wearing a $50 watch tonight, you know, but I like it. It was a gift given to me by my parents. You know, what, like, how expensive? What if it was a $2,000 watch? Would that be a problem? No. Now, what level of it, you know, when does, you know, something become wrong or whatever? It's not the amount. We know that when things start telling you, you need to have this in order to be happy, it's deceiving you. You know, what is it that makes you happy? A piece of jewelry? A new diamond ring, ladies? You know, yeah, praise the Lord. Go have diamond ring. I don't care. The Lord doesn't care either. But if you're saying that something, oh, I need to have this, a bigger house would make me happy. No, it might meet your needs better. Nothing wrong with having a desire for something like that. You understand? But when you say, I would be more content there, then you've lost your gratitude for where you are now. Oh, come on now. Deceitfulness of riches says you need this to be more content. No, that's not what the Bible says. Paul said over there in Philippians chapter 4, he said, no matter in what circumstance I am, I'm content no matter what's going on. He says, I've learned to be abased and have nothing. I've learned to abound. He said, I've learned no matter what state I am, I've learned to be content. Praise the Lord. Contentment doesn't mean you can't desire more in your life. All right? But contentment just means, I know I'm not going to stay at this level forever, but Lord, I will serve you regardless of what level I'm at. that the Lord is my joy, not a vehicle, not a watch, not jewelry. But so many times people, they get this idea that something's going to make them happy. But see, you know what happens? You'll get that something. And then you know what? It'll be average within 3 or 4 weeks, maybe a couple of months. The novelty will wear off. Nothing wrong with having something nice. But do you understand? You know, things are not our pursuit. Things just come to us when God blesses us. Oh, amen. Because I've seen a lot of believers just very discontent with where they are at financially or in their current state. Listen, you better be aware of that, because that's exactly what this trial is coming to do. It is trying to make you discontent about where you are. See, that's what happened to Israel, and God overthrew them. Remember? Hey, did you ever read back there in the Old Testament how God kept having to remind Israel, I brought you up out of Egypt. I brought you up out of bondage. I led you across the Red Sea. I fed you with manna from heaven. I brought water out of the rock. Because they would see those miracles and then a week later forget what God had done for them. And when you get to a place and you're acting and you're moping around your life saying, I need more. I should be at a better place. These circumstances, you know, no way. I have to have that to be happy or whatever. You get to that place, what you are saying to God is that you are not grateful for what he's done for you to this point. You want God to take you to a brighter future? Remind him of his goodness, of what he's done for you up until this point. Remember how he healed your body? Remember how he washed your sin? Remember how he cleansed you from your past? Remember how he renewed your mind? Remember the joy that he gave you? Remember when he healed your child or restored your marriage or whatever it is that he did for you? Remind him of those things. Father, I thank you. If Israel would have gone to God and say, Father, you are the Lord God that led us up out of bondage, out of Egypt. You carried us across the Red Sea. You led us by a pillar of fire by night, a pillar of cloud by day. You fed us with manna from heaven. You know, you gave us supernatural strength. If they would have talked that way, they would have possessed the promised land. But because they got discontent, remember what they kept saying? What, did God bring us out here to kill us in the desert? Some people, you know, they might feel like they're in a desert situation and they go to God like, where are you? He didn't go anywhere. This is just a great opportunity for you to learn contentment no matter what you're facing. He's given you an opportunity to remember what he's done for you up until this point. Praise the Lord. Oh, glory to God. Like I said, contentment doesn't mean you can't desire to have something more, but it means you won't be happy without something more. Come on. All right? Which is the same as not being grateful right now. All right? Contentment is when you know in your heart things won't always be this way, but you'll be just as glad in the Lord if things never changed. We know things will change. The Bible says these things are temporary and subject to change. But contentment is like, Lord, if this is where I was at forever, I'm going to still love you. I'm still going to serve you, even if my current state didn't change. Now, God says your state will change because we go from glory to glory. But contentment is that state of the heart that says, I don't need anything more to love God or be faithful. Oh, see, contentment is what qualifies you for more. See, when you are someone who is completely content, having more won't distract you. See, you hear me say all the time, cash without character is a curse. Because it's not money we pursue, because if you don't have the character to handle prosperity, it'll bury you. You just look out there at, you know, the world and you know, lottery winners and stuff like that. They come into a whole bunch of money, but the statistics show that 85% of them, their lives are destroyed a year later. Why? Because they didn't have the character to handle that kind of prosperity. God doesn't want you chasing money. He wants you chasing his wisdom, his character. And when you have wisdom and character, he can move things into your life that are a blessing and no longer a curse to you. Because he knows those things won't crush you. Because you're content. Oh, come on. Come on. If you're needing a better car to get to your job or whatever, thank him for the one you got now. You're believing God for a better home, then thank him for the one you live in right now. Be grateful. Be grateful. All right. Contentment is that you know your situation will change, but you'll know. See, that's the thing. Contentment shouldn't change. You know, you should be just as content right now as you will be 10 years from now. You can have desire. You know, you can have a desire for more. That's fine. But you just can't have a mentality that says, I will only be happy if. You know, you should look, you know, back at what Jesus did 2,000 years ago and say, now I'm happy because now I'm redeemed. Now I'm rich because Jesus and his grace made me rich, not some, you know, thing I have to have in the future. Because if a diamond ring is what truly makes you happy, how many are you going to have before you are? Nothing wrong. If you have one, great. If you have 20, great. If you have 100, that's just fine. But the reason why, you know, people have to start gathering things is because those things don't satisfy them. But when you get fulfilled with God, he can move things into your life that are a blessing. Amen. Because your character is right. Because feeding your spirit is the goal. Amen. All right. Again, I'm going to say it again. Contentment is when you know in your heart things won't always be this way. Meaning your situation will get better. You know that. All right, but you'll be just as glad in the Lord if things never changed. See, contentment is a willingness to be happy with the circumstances right now, knowing the Lord is always faithful. Everything, like I said, is subject to change. Everything is temporary. All right? And so, listen, things are going to get better. Right? Things, you know, your seasonal change and all that. Don't fail the contentment test now. Don't fail the opportunity to show God how grateful you are right now. I have written down here, it's amazing to me how much people forget what God has done for them. Like I said, this was one of the key problems Israel had. God had to keep reminding them, even after hundreds of years, what he did for them. Listen, I'll tell you what, you want to forge a path to your future, then I'll tell you what, you better go to God and remind him, Father, this is what you've done for me. I'm so grateful. Father, you have absolutely blessed my life. You saved me with the blood of Jesus. You have healed my body. You have renewed my mind. You are my joy. You are my strength. Nothing makes me happy in this life like you make me happy. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. You're going to have more of them. But first thing is first. First thing is first. You have to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to your life. Matthew 6:33, right? Amen. All right. And so now let's conclude with this. Go over with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. What are you going to do? You're going to stop carrying these cares. You're going to stop carrying these burdens. You're going to stop trying to explain them and understand them and figure it out and solve it. Because I'm just going to tell you right now, you're not qualified to carry these cares. You're going to have to cast them. All right. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to end right here. Hallelujah. Jesus said, these things I've said to you, that in me you'll have peace and perfect confidence. In the world, you're going to have troubles and frustrations and stresses, right? He said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of its power to harm you. Glory to God. What if you knew right now that thing you're facing? It can't harm you. Can't harm you. You know, I like what one preacher, Reverend Marty Blackwelder, he said, he was telling the story of his grandmother. And she had, of course, a mighty woman of God, loved God, a lot of faith, everything. And she had this saying with him, it can't eat you. It can't eat you. You know, and I love when he tells that story because I understand, you know, what she had revelation of the world. No matter what you're going through, it can't eat you. It's not going to take you out. Amen. You need to know it right now. You need to know the end of the story. You win. All right. Stop being so sad. Stop being so downtrodden. Amen. Grab a little tone of victory, somebody. 1 Peter chapter 5. And let's go down there to verse 6. I'm reading on the Amplified still. I'm just on an Amplified kick, if you can't tell. Therefore, humble yourselves, demote, lower yourselves in your own estimation. Wow, there's a sermon for everyone. All right, that's God's way of saying you're not as cool as you thought you were. There's probably some 80s song that says that somewhere. I'm sorry, I'm not remembering it right now. Demote, lower yourselves in your own estimation under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he will exalt you. In due time, God will exalt you. That means lift you up, bring you out. Your season will change. How do you humble yourselves or lower yourselves in your own estimation? Verse 7. Casting the whole of your care, all of your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him. For he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. How do you humble yourself before God? You cast those cares on him. Oh, but Pastor, you don't know what we're going through in our marriage. Cast it upon him. Oh, but Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through with my kids. It's just common with man. Just common with man. See, why are you thinking your trial is extraordinary when you should remember your God is extraordinary? His word is extraordinary. Why do we always think our trials are the hardest? Our trials are the biggest. Get out of that. See, what you're saying is you're talking about your extraordinary trials when you should be talking about your extraordinary God, his extraordinary word. Father, I come to you, and in the name of Jesus, this trial or this thing with my finances, I cast it upon you. Father, this thing in my marriage, I cast that upon you. Father, you will carry it. I refuse to be burdened. I will have no anxiety. Has no place in me. I'm just using those things as an example. Father, I'm casting this thing. A doctor told me something's on my body. I thank you in the name of Jesus. This body is whole and healthy. I will not worry about it. I will cast that anxiety upon you. And then see, 5 seconds later, it's going to try to come back on you. And then you're going to do it all over again. In Jesus' name, no, I cast that care upon the Lord. Why? Because he is strong enough to carry it. You are not. Any burden you carry on your own will crush you. And so as I've had all these dozens of conversations, counseling appointments, and phone calls and emails, and I know, and we've said it, the Lord had warned this church weeks before all this started kicking in. We've been talking about this for pretty near much a month, and we weren't even in high gear yet. You know, these things kicked in upon people, and believe me, I'm not saying that folks aren't going through bona fide trials. God is with us. Amen. He is for us. He understands. He's there. Now, I'm not trying to be insensitive. But I see when I see believers walking around, moping around and talking about how hard and bad and oh, blah, 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 all that stuff, I realize they're not casting their cares. And my responsibility as your pastor is to remind you of that. All right. Do you know how often I have to cast cares? It is not my job to carry the burdens of this congregation or of this facility. It is not my job to carry the burdens or the cares of the Erie church and facility. You know, as much as, you know, I become aware of people's problems, I don't carry them for you. I don't. Say, Pastor, you mean you don't love me? Of course I love you. Of course I love you. But you say, well, aren't you worried about me? Nope. I refuse to worry about you. Because my worry never blessed you. Your worry will never bless your kids. It'll never bless your marriage. Jesus said, who can by their worry add 1 foot to their stature? You're never going to make anything better in this life by worrying. Casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, what that thing is, you better cast that burden upon the Lord. And by doing so, you're humbling yourself. And the Bible says God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. What are the proud? The proud are, I can fix this problem on my own. I can fix my trial. I can fix this situation in my life. You cannot fix it. I can't carry the burdens of a ministry, and I don't. See, the lightning agrees. The lightning, well, this is lightning more from the west. I believe that's more the west that way. See, if it was, and I'll see, if we start seeing lightning on this side of the building, we can get ready. We're going up. Praise the Lord. All right. You know, but my goodness, I see believers, they're walking around, they're talking about their trials. You're supposed to be casting that thing. Oh, I'm trying to figure it out. You're supposed to be casting that. I'm trying to explain it. You're supposed to be casting it. See, you are full of yourself when you think that you're going to figure it out. See, when you're trying to fix your own problem, so to speak, you know what I mean by that? You know, when you're just talking about the problem all the time and all that, you're just trying to figure it out, fix it yourself. See, you're proud. You're proud. See, what you're doing is you're taking Jesus off the throne and you're putting yourself there and saying, I'll just handle it. I cannot carry the cares of this ministry. I don't do it. I can't carry the cares of your family. I can't carry the cares of this entire congregation. You know, I've had so many people say, what's it like to bear all the burdens of a church that size? I said, it's easy. I don't bear any of the burden. I don't. I can't carry it. You think I could carry that? You think that any one person, you think you can carry your problems? You can't. You better cast it. You better cast that care upon the Lord, or else you're full of pride. Oh, praise the Lord. Go back up there to verse 6. Let's read that again. Therefore, humble yourselves, demote, lower yourselves in your own estimation under the mighty hand of God. See, it is that mighty hand of God that's going to pull you up out of that place where you're at. Father, I confess right now that within myself, I am not able to carry any of this. Whether it's financial problems, whether it's a physical test in your body, whether it is a marital issue or raising children issue, a job that you don't like, a business that you're running, or you know, you're just unhappy and disgruntled at your circumstances in life, or you're just feeling, you know, indifferent about the things of God, you better bring that and you better cast it. You better demote and lower yourself under the mighty hand of God. And God says there's somebody who's not carrying it upon themselves. They believe in my mighty hand. They believe I'm able. They've released their faith. They know they can't handle it on their own. So now in due time, he's going to exalt you. He's going to exalt you. Amen. He's going to lift you up, carry you out of that mess. Amen. But I tell you what, this message is being preached to stir you up, stir you out of the doom and gloom, stir you out of the complaining or the explaining. You know, the reasoning in your mind, you know, to stir you up and out of that worry. Because if you're in care and anxiety, God can't help you. You know what worry is? It's a lack of trust in the Lord. If you worry, you don't trust him. And worry is, again, not the result of your circumstances. It's a result of not being built up spiritually. All right? You want to conquer it? Cast these cares. Cast them all. So what if they come back? Cast it again. But my finances? Cast it upon the Lord. Stop trying to carry it. Stop trying to explain it. Stop trying to talk about it. Stop the mopey tone. Go ahead and get a tone of victory. Use your faith confession. Do what you know with the word. You know, feed your spirit. Build yourselves up. Listen, I could have just probably said this from the beginning. We could have had a 3-minute service. Everything in this life can be fixed by prayer and word. Everything can be fixed. Why? Because everything comes out of your heart. And I know we don't have it here, but I'm going to read you. Can you bring it up for me on my screen? Proverbs 4:23. You know what that scripture says. It says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Amen. Yeah. praise the Lord, the issues of life. You know, your issues, the Bible says, flow out of your spirit, or the potential that God has to move in your life can only be drawn out. If you don't put it in there, it can't feed the issues of your life. All right. I mean, so many places. Where is that? Proverbs 14:30. You know, it says that a sound heart is the life or the strength of the flesh. Your body will receive the benefits of a well-fed spirit. All right. Amen. Your life will receive the benefits. See, that's where all true prosperity comes from. You know, and I don't mean just money. I'm talking about prospering in joy. Why? Because you're filled with God's word. Peace, because you're filled with what Jesus said. Strength, health, everything flows from that. Amen? And so just remember, it's the same winter for all of us. It was the same storm that that guy faced over there, those two houses faced in Matthew chapter 7. It's not the trials that make us unique. It's our preparedness. It's our feeding. It's our discipline to meditate in the Word of God. Amen. And we humble ourselves by casting our cares upon the Lord. So again, if you're not sure what that looks like, let me demonstrate it. As you pray, you literally say that to your Heavenly Father. Father, I come before you. Lord, you know what my life needs. And so therefore, Lord, you see this situation, whatever it is, fill in the blanks. Now, Father, I cast that upon you. Lord, I refuse to carry it. I refuse to worry about it. I refuse to have anxiety about any of it. And so, Lord, this is not my burden. Father, it is upon you. Yeah, that's how you do that. Say, well, Pastor, I felt that burden come back 2 seconds later. Do it again. And then when you get a chance later, do it again. You know, if you were to follow me around for any given day, whether it is in my home, in my vehicle, when I'm here, wherever I'm at, I mean, you would hear me say under my breath probably dozens of times a day, that's not my thought. That's not my thought. You know, that actually, I was doing that just before I left for church tonight. Something I had heard, you know, an article that I had seen in the news or something earlier had, you know, tried to spur thoughts of fear. You know, just thought, you know, I wasn't even thinking about it. I wasn't dealing with any, you know, anything personally. And all of a sudden, you know, I read that headline and I just sensed that spirit of fear. You know, and the devil comes to you and says, what if that happens to you? I don't take that thought. In Jesus' name, that's not my thought. Now, of course, you hear me say it all the time. I'm not jumping on the counter at Walmart, you know, screaming down the devil or anything like that. I'm just saying, when those thoughts of worry and fear or whatever come to you, that's not my thought. Because that's what Jesus said in Matthew 6:31. He said, take no thought. You know, when that worry comes to you, you better have an answer. You know, I could be driving in my vehicle and a thought will come to me. No, in Jesus' name. With long life, he satisfies me and shows me his salvation. He'll tell you things about your life. He'll tell you things about your kids. He'll tell you things about your business. He'll tell you all sorts of things. And you better be there with an answer. Amen. Nope, devil, I cast that upon the Lord. No, this thing isn't failing. No, this isn't, you know, being destroyed. No, you're not bringing that down. I cast that upon the Lord. He cares much for me. He watches over me affectionately. He will never leave me or forsake me. The Lord is my helper. I won't be afraid what you or man will do to me. Amen. That's what you do. All right? So are you prepared to cast your burdens upon the Lord? Amen. Did you get some help here tonight? Let's go ahead. Let's do something different. Let's stand to our feet. And then we're going to pray. And then we're going to receive our offering for the local church here tonight. Father God, we just love you and praise you. Father, you said over there in Psalm 55:22 to cast our burden upon the Lord, and you will sustain us. You will not suffer the righteous to be moved. Father, we understand that trials and troubles are coming to us all. But meaning, Lord, we're on this earth. We know that this earth is filled with trouble. And Lord, we're not trying to prophesy bad times upon people. We just know that there's things that come up in life that are just common to man. And Lord, we know this is a part of this world. But Lord, we thank you. We have an answer. We can cast a burden upon you. all of our burdens on you. We don't have to carry a care in this life. Father, we don't have to be worried for one moment. Just because there's troubles doesn't mean we have to be troubled. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Lord Jesus, these things that you spoke unto us, that in you we have peace and complete confidence. In the world we'll have trials and frustrations or whatever. But Lord, you said to be of good cheer because you have overcome the world. You've deprived it from its power to harm us. So Father, we thank you tonight. We know what to do. Father, your word never told us to understand the care. You said to cast it. You never said to explain the care. You said cast it. Lord, we know that these trials are coming to try to steal our contentment. So, Lord, our contentment does not have to change just because circumstances do. Father, but we know that we go from glory to glory. Father, we know there's a new season coming. Father, we know that you are there. We humble ourselves before you. And, Lord, you do exalt us in due time. You are faithful and good. So, Lord, we just give you all the praise and all the glory. With all heads bowed, every eye closed, before we dismiss here tonight, I just want to ask you the most important question that anyone could ever ask you. Have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? I want to tell you the good news. The good news is that God sent his Son, Jesus, to this earth 2,000 years ago. And Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. He is the Son of God. And though he did not deserve to be punished in any way, he went to the cross. He died like a criminal, not because he was being punished for his sins, but because he was receiving the punishment of all of our sins. Jesus carried our sin upon the cross. He then died, and the Bible says he descended into hell, and for 3 days he suffered there to pay the price for every human being's sin. And the good news is that after 3 days, Jesus rose again. And now the Bible says that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Here's the truth. There is a hell. But here's the good news. There's a heaven. And hell was not made for you. Heaven is made for you. God has done everything he can to prevent you going there. But your part in it is that you just simply put your faith in Christ. You ask him to come into your heart. God will hear you. He will grant you that eternal life. The debt has been paid for you. The price has been paid. Jesus was punished, so you don't have to be. But now all that's required is your sincerity and your faith. If you're here tonight and you'd say, Pastor, I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life. Just know this. This isn't Family Church's idea. This is the Bible's idea. If you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I've never invited Jesus into my heart, but I'd like to. I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. Nice and high so I can see it. And once I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I will lead this entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can make Jesus the Lord of your life. I'm not going to call you up front tonight. I'm not going to ask you to go speak with a church leader or helper or something like that. But if that's you, if you're here and you say, Pastor, that's me. I need to invite Jesus into my heart. Could you lift your hand now, please? I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. Is there anybody else? Just want to make sure. God loves you. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer and you can pray to him. You know, we did have, you know, a hand, someone that was bold to just lift up and say, Lord, that's me. You're not signing up for anything at this church. We don't work that way. Is there anybody else here before we pray that you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I want to invite Jesus into my heart. I want to be saved. I want to be forgiven of my sin. If that's you, just, you know, how do you know? Sometimes it's on the inside. You just know down there in your conscience. You're like, yeah, that's me. I know that's me. That's the voice of the Lord. God loves you. Is there anybody else before we pray? Just go ahead and show God you mean business with that hand. Is there anybody? Well, we did have a hand, so I'm going to lead this entire congregation in a prayer. If you lifted your hand, speak these words. Don't just think them. Pray them to the Lord. Mean it with all of your heart. God will hear you. And if you're here tonight and you didn't lift your hand and you know that you should have, well, it's not the lifting of the hand that saves you. It's the prayer of faith. And so let's all pray this together. Everyone repeat after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here tonight? How many of you know there is nothing greater that can happen in a service than even one soul coming to Christ? Amen. You know, like Smith Wigglesworth said, he said, I'd rather see one soul saved than 10,000 bodies healed. That's absolutely right. Glory to God. Well, you ready to give to the Lord here tonight? Amen. Let's go ahead and get ready to take up our offering tonight. Father God, we just love you. We praise you. Lord, we thank you for an opportunity to sow into the house of God. And Lord, we know that your word says that if we give, it'll be given back to us, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Lord, we don't give just because we think of what we would get in return. Father, we give because we honor you. We love you. And we sow good seed into the house of the Lord. And Father, what you gave to us is so much more generous than what we would ever give to you. So Father, we just give you all the praise here tonight. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Brothers, you may serve the people. Praise the Lord. Well, are you going to cast some cares? You going to take on a tone of victory? Amen. Know how to do this? Go and feed your spirit the Word of God. It's just the same trials that everyone's going through. Just make sure it moves you a lot less. Amen. Let's just give them the praise. Father, we glorify you tonight. Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory. Father, I command your hand of blessing upon each one. We give you all the praise, all the glory, in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, Amen. You are dismissed.